This is Right From The Deep.
I'm Karen Ball.
And I'm Erin Taylor Young. And this is the podcast from writers for writers, answering the question,
why am I doing this?
Right. As writers, editors,
and a former literary agent,
we're in the deep with you,
encouraging you and equipping you to find your truest story in the deep places.
Get our show notes and more, including a free audio download on how to safeguard your writer's heart at writefromthedeep.com.
Hey guys, here's what's happening at Write From The Deep. Thank you to all our patrons on Patreon. You help make this podcast possible. And you know, if you just feel like you want to add your support, you are more than welcome to do so. Visit patreon.com/writefromthedeep. We'd sure appreciate it.
And a special thank you to our April sponsor of the month, Christy Bass Adams. She's the author of a devotional titled Learning as I Go, Big Lessons from Little People, and a middle grades novel, The Adventures of Cricket and Kyle, Imagination Checkers. She is also a speaker and leads women's conferences and Bible studies, and she's a monthly contributor to Inspirefire and a newspaper columnist for Green Publishing. She does lots. And you can find out more about Christy at her website, ChristyBassAdams.com. That's ChristyBassAdams.com. Thank you, Christy.
And it's my turn for the wonder. Well, many of you know that several months ago, we lost my little Corgi Kirby to cancer, but he was almost 14. He lived a good long life. And a month or so after that, we found a new puppy who's a Corgi Boston Terrier mix. His name is Razzle Dazzle, and we call him Raz. He's a great little guy. But he came from being on the streets. He had been on the streets in California for some time before he was saved, and then he was sent up to Washington to one of the dog rescues here. So we found him. And it was interesting because the description of him was that he was a little growly when handled, and nothing could be farther from the truth. He actually loves to cuddle. But my biggest hope was that he would be a playmate for our four-year-old corgi, Bungie Boo. He's a little fluffy corgi, and he has been really missing his brother Kirby. And Bungie wasn't too sure about Razzle when he came into the household. He kind of kept his distance and acted a little depressed and even resentful. Well, let me tell you, a couple months later, those two are playing like you can't believe. They are wrestling with each other and jumping on each other. Bungie's favorite thing to do is to grab a hold of Raz's collar and drag him with him. And Raz just lets him do it, doesn't argue with them. He just goes along with it, and they play and play until they're exhausted. So that is a wonder to me, and it shows the difference that it makes when someone feels safe, be it an animal or a person. And it makes me remember that we are safe in God's arms, and we can always be free to play and to share and be part of this family of the believers of God.
Amen.
And now, here's the show.
Welcome, listeners, to The Deep. We are glad that you are joining us today, and we've been talking with our guest, Kathleen Denley. If you didn't catch the first half of this interview, go back and listen, because it's great. And now we're going to dive right into part two with Kathleen Denley.
I am just as valuable in that position and just as loved in that position as I am today, as I was in my mother's womb.
Yeah.
And that was the biggest thing that pulled me out.
Wow.
Is that firm belief in God loved me no matter what.
I love that. I'm guessing, though, that was a slow journey for you.
Yes.
With lots of little milestones along the way of things you learned along the way. What are you doing now? Like, what do you think about this? Was all by you driving yourself, right? You were so driven to do all these things. So how do you let yourself rest now?
So I had to change the way that I view rest. Mm. And that came from a couple of things. It came from the physical. We were designed, our bodies need rest. And that means more than just sleep. Our brains need rest.
Mm-hmm.
And I had been raised with this idea that I need to constantly prove that I wasn't lazy. And if and people who rested were lazy. And how stupid is that? But that's what I believe underneath everything. That's what my actions were saying, that rest was wrong. Rest was sinful. But when I actually went back and looked at the scriptures, I realized even Jesus directed his disciples to rest.
Right.
God rested on the seventh day. Am I any better than God that I don't need rest? I mean, come on. It's just silly. And what I realized is that resting isn't a symptom of laziness, that it's just something like eating. You can eat to an extreme, whether that's not eating enough or eating too much, you can use that and turn it into sin. Same thing with rest. If you take it to an extreme and you're using it as an excuse to avoid doing things that you're supposed to be doing, then yeah, it's probably sinful. But God designed us to need rest. And the truth is that we are the most creative and we are the most competent and the most effective when we have taken the time to rest. And that's something that can be really hard to rewire in your brain because our culture rewards busyness. I can't tell you how many times I would have friends be like, wow, how do you get all that done? I'm so impressed. And that's such a nice thing for them to say, except that in hindsight, they were reinforcing these bad beliefs that I had about myself.
Yes.
And I don't think I'm the only one who gets that message.
No, not by a long shot.
Busyness, yeah, that's busyness equates to being productive. And we then equate productivity with meaning. And it's not. If we're busy doing the wrong things, we're not creating meaning. It's just
exactly.
That's why I love the story about Jesus and Mary and Martha so much, where Martha's bustling around and doing everything, and Mary's just sitting at his feet and soaking in his presence and being with him. And Martha's like, tell Mary to come help me. She's not working.
That would be me. I'm sorry.
And I'm sitting lesson. At his feet. And I love it when Jesus says Mary has chosen the better way. Yeah. You know, I will not be here forever. And she has chosen the better way. Sitting and resting. And I think, too, that a part of the key for dealing with all this is God created our bodies to give us warnings. And the pain and the things that you experience that you just brushed off and didn't pay any attention to it. We like to think that we are super people.
Yes.
And that we can keep going and keep doing. But when all that is stripped away, as it was for you, and as it was at a point for me, it's just, you sit back and you say, you know, sometimes the very best things that I can do are just to go outside and watch the birds. And there is blessing that comes in that. And there is blessing that comes from that. I can then take what I gain from rest and share it with others. And it gives me the energy to do what God wants me to.
I think this just goes back to our problem way back in the Garden of Eden, wanting to be like God.
Right.
We don't like to acknowledge our limitations. We don't like to have them. We want to be superhuman, as you said, Karen, and acknowledging those limitations. I think that's why another reason why God made us rest,
yeah.
made us need it, so that we would have to acknowledge our limitations. And when we don't, bad things happen. And then we have to look at it. Either way, we'd have to look at it.
And the really sneaky thing about the devil is that he will take God's scripture and try to give it to us.
Twist it.
Right. Yeah, like, oh, I can do anything in God's strength.
Right.
Well, but are you supposed to be right now? Are you supposed to be doing something in God's strength? Maybe the thing you're supposed to be doing in God's strength is resting. And trusting that he will take care of the things that you're not working on right now.
Right.
Which makes a very good argument for why we not only need to know our Bible, because Satan does too, but we need to understand it and we need to be meditating about it and thinking about its meaning. It's not enough to just know what it says. We have to understand what it means to the best of our ability. So, yeah.
Yeah. And some of us are really good about taking spiritual things and using it to justify what we're doing. Like, oh, well, yeah, it's the Sabbath. I know I'm supposed to rest, but I'm going to do this ministry and I'm going to help this person. And I'm going to, and these are all spiritual things. So it's okay to do that on Sunday, right? I don't actually have to rest because I'm doing all these spiritual things.
Yeah. On Sunday, because it's really my only free day and God understands that. So it's okay for me to do that.
Wow. Oh, and as a Christian author, my writing is a ministry. So that's allowed on Sunday.
Right. There you go.
There's a lot of ways that we can trick ourselves into thinking we don't actually need to rest.
Yeah. So what are some of the ways you've incorporated rest or that you're working to incorporate rest into your life?
So one of the things that I did was I had to make myself a hard and fast stop to the end of the day. Mm. I 6 o'clock, no matter what, if I haven't met my word goal, if the kids were crazy and they interrupted my work time and I didn't do the things that I wanted to get done today, it doesn't matter. I stop at 6 o'clock, period, end of story, no negotiation. Mm-hmm. Because if I don't, then what happens is I'm working until 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, mm-hmm. and I'm supposed to be going to sleep at 10 o'clock. And then I'm borrowing energy from the next day because I'm not getting actually the sleep that I need. And I've found that I have to stop at six in order to give my brain time to shut down and mm-hmm. stop being in work mode in order to be able to go to sleep at 10 o'clock. Because if I don't stop working until eight, then that means I'm not really getting to sleep till midnight.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so hard stop on work is one of them. Also hard bedtime, which has been a struggle for me my entire life. My mom said I was nocturnal in the womb. My entire life, I was the kind of person, I wanted to be up till 2 a.m. and I wanted to sleep till noon whole life. And I've learned that that just is not going to work. I've got kids. I've got responsibilities. I need to have a more practical sleep schedule. And so I work really hard at making sure that I have all of my screens turned off by 9 o'clock and I am going to sleep by 10.
Wow. Good for you.
So those are two things. The other thing is I work really, really, really hard not to work on the weekends. Mm-hmm. And if I have to trade a day, say maybe I spent all day Tuesday running the kids to medical appointments, then I have to talk to my husband and get permission from him. Can I work on Saturday to make up for that? And he will help me decide if I'm making a healthy decision or if I'm letting pressures that are not necessarily healthy push me into making a decision that's not good.
So you're not making these decisions in a vacuum. You're getting trusted allies to help you with it. That's very smart.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because as much as I've learned all of these truths, I lived 40 plus years with all those lies and they want to come back. They want to come back all the time. There've still been some days when I've been like, and I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I can't do this and I'm never going to get all this done. And my husband's like, breathe. He's like, have you done a grounding exercise? I think you need to do a grounding exercise. And for those of you who don't know, one of my favorite grounding exercises, it's called 5-4-3-2-1. And I look around for 5 things in the room that I can see, 4 things that I can touch, 3 things that I can smell. No, 3 things I can hear, 2 things I can smell, and 1 thing I can taste. And what that does is it takes me out of my brain that is panicking and thinking only about my to-do list, or when I'm having a flashback is trying to take me backwards in time and tell me I'm not actually where I am. And it forces me to pay attention to the details of where I am and what's around me. And there's something about that that just makes you go, okay, I can deal with this.
Yeah.
So once I've done that, then I go, okay, time to pray.
I actually like that you have a tool before you can pray. You have that grounding tool first, and then it helps you focus. So your prayer can be more focused. You're able to hear God, seek God. You know, it's this marriage between wisdom from the field of psychology and counseling, which is it's knowledge that God has given us, you know. So, but it's this marriage between that. It's this marriage between your physical body and what you're doing, and it's this spiritual side. It's all together. I like how it incorporates everything. That makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, because without that, my prayers sound a lot like, God, what am I going to do? What do I do? God, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. And he doesn't ever get a word in it edgewise. blah. You can hear the adrenaline making my mouth go.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just thinking about it, you can hear the effect.
So,
being able to use the grounding techniques helped me to listen better.
How does it feel now that you have changed the way that you see what you need to do, the way that you see the world, the way that you see yourself? What's the difference in how you feel as a person, as a believer, as a writer?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So a big difference. The first thing that came to mind when you said that is I feel more relaxed. Mm-hmm. I feel more at peace. Mm-hmm. And I feel more trusting. I thought I was trusting God. I really did. But now I feel that. I feel less worried. I feel less anxious. I feel just more comfortable in who I am, because I see who I am more clearly through him. That's the ironic thing, okay? The theme for all of my novels is helping my characters see themselves as God sees them and not how the world sees them. And I'm sitting over here doing what I was doing. So now I see myself more clearly.
Giggling in the background, yeah.
Right. He's like, your lesson's coming.
What's interesting, though, is that this peace, you're a non-anxious presence now. It helps you be a non-anxious presence in the world. And that is beyond valuable. And it's one of the greatest lights that we can have as a Christian in this world, because there's anxiety everywhere in people all over the place. And so just the fact that body, mind, and soul is more relaxed, it's one of the best ways that we can witness for Christ. And there it is. And so that's great. I like that this whole journey. It's hard that these trials make us look at these things. They force us. Mm-hmm. We don't want to go there, and they force us there, very much like our characters. But look at what's happened now. Look at where you are now. It's just astounding.
It is. And I want to be careful not to give the impression that, oh, I'm over it now and I'm fine. It's a daily thing that I use those tools. And like I said, I still have flashbacks. I'm still going to therapy for my PTSD. And it's something I will struggle with, but God has been good in showing me a lot and helping me change a lot.
Yeah. So our time is about up here. Do you have any final words of wisdom or encouragement that you would want to leave with our listeners?
Yeah, I do want to share something that I think a lot of us are nervous about. If we see somebody who is struggling with mental health issues, there are three things that I have found very helpful, because it can be hard to know how to respond, how to help. Mm-hmm. And so the first thing that I would say is validate their feelings. And a lot of people go, oh, I don't want to agree with them. Because if you hear somebody say, I'm a terrible person, and you care about them, the first thing you want to do is say, no, you're not a terrible person. But what you're actually doing by saying that is arguing with them. And so we don't want to agree, because we don't think they're a terrible person, but we also don't want to argue with them, because even if that lie they're believing isn't true, the feelings that they're getting from it are true. They're real. They feel them. And so a better thing to say is, wow, it must be really painful to feel like you're a terrible person. Mm-hmm. It's a very subtle difference, but it's something that allows them to hear you.
Yeah.
And then the second thing that I have found helpful is to gently share the truth with them when they're ready to hear it. You can't shove truth in their face. You can't approach it like an argument, but you can gently say something like, I want you to know that I don't think you're a terrible person.
Yeah.
And you can even add on to that and say, you know, I think you're a responsible, caring, loving person, and I am blessed to have you as my friend.
Mm.
You can say things like that because it's your opinion. You're not arguing with them. You're not telling them their feelings aren't real, because even if the lie is false, the feelings are there.
Yeah.
And then the last thing I would say is don't underestimate the value of just being present. If you don't know what to say, just stay. Just sit there and listen, because one of the tricks the devil likes to play is to convince the suffering person to be silent and alone.
Yeah.
And he'll tell them, nobody cares about your suffering. If they knew what you were thinking, they would think you were a terrible person. If all you do is sit there and listen in compassion, then you've already broken that lie.
Mm. Love that.
So that's it.
Well, I got to tell you, this has been an amazing show, and your story is terrifying and inspiring all at the same time. That we can do these things to ourselves and so damage ourselves without even realizing we're doing it, with thinking that we're doing the right thing. Mm-hmm. God help us. Seriously, God help us all. Give us eyes to see when we are mistreating the child that he created, the child that is us. And I'm so glad that he put the right people in place for you to help you, that he put the right voices to offset and replace the voices of the enemy. And I firmly believe that he will do that for anyone who reaches out and asks for help, whether they're asking for help from him or from anybody else. Mental illness is not something you deal with by yourself. Follow Kathleen's wisdom and have people that you can rely on, have people who will speak truth to you. And remember, just because the clouds are there, just because you can't see or hear him, doesn't mean God's not there. He is, and he has you, and he loves you. No matter what, just because he created you, he loves you. And for that, we can all be grateful.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find previous episodes and more resources at writefromthedeep.com.
And I bet you know someone who needs this podcast, so please share it with them.
So until next time,
embrace the deep.
Your writing and your life will never be the same.